I'm looking around and thinking, I hope certain people are here because this is one of those historical lessons with a lot of information in it from history. And I was hoping that definitely Don and Justin and Dan, but Dan didn't, he's not feeling good. But all the rest of you, I hope that you like a little history because we want to learn a little bit more about this guy. And trying to pronounce his name. Some people say Darius. So I know I don't speak their language, but I'll try to get this right. I'm going to call him Darius. I've always called him Darius. He was one of the kings that ruled after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Cyrus. And he reigned until 486 BC, plus or minus, which is about the time that he died. So this guy was the one that followed the guy that died from the handwriting on the wall. Remember? Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Tekel, Upharsin. And Rob pronounces that different than me. I don't know. Some people say, meeny, you tickle the parson, or something like that. Have you said it? Meeny, tickle your parson, or some crazy thing. But anyway, if you've got all this land in front of you and you had an intention to rule such a place, man, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? Because you're talking about from the Mediterranean Sea and north and south parts of the land around the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to India. That's pretty spectacular, isn't it? And so there's a point of history that at one time that was ruled by one person. So it's no wonder that he would, you know, have others to help him in that work. And Daniel was one of those ones that would help him. Now, when we're talking about integrity today, it's not so much about the integrity of Darius, but actually the integrity of Daniel because of what he faced in that situation. And again, Daniel was there because his people had been disobedient to God. The Israelite people had continued to go against the will of God and had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, who looted all of their riches and took almost all the people back to Babylon. And so comparing maps is kind of an interesting thing. Now, I don't suppose you thought I would go to Acts chapter 2 for this, but look at this. It says Acts 2, 7 through 11, they were amazed. Now, you know the context of this, right? The day of Pentecost, and the Spirit was working in the apostles who were doing their preaching, and they begin preaching in other languages. And we study carefully to understand that the miracle was not on the ears of the listener, but on the mouth of the speaker. They were speaking in different languages. And the people were amazed when they heard this, and they were astonished, and they were saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So back to the idea of the 12 apostles were all Galileans and they were all speaking in languages that people could guess they probably hadn't learned in junior high, you know. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So you remember that map where it showed that was the reign of Darius. And as you come back here, you can see where these people are located. You've got Rome, the Cretans out on the Isle of Crete. You've got Cyrene, Libya, Egypt, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Mesopotamia, the Medes, the Parthians, the Elamites, the Arabians, the Judeans, of course. And that is basically the same area that Darius was ruling over. And that's pretty cool, isn't it? That a few years down the road from the time of Darius, you have this same region being reached by at least the languages of these regions, and people had traveled from these regions to worship in Jerusalem because of the day of Pentecost. You see the connection? Kind of interesting, isn't it? That the maps are almost the same between the reign of Darius and the group of people that were spoken to on the day of Pentecost, the places that they were from. And there are the two maps together. You see how the line and the boundaries pretty much encompass that area. In addition to what we read of Darius in the book of Daniel, Darius is remembered in history for many other notable things aside from what took place in the book of Daniel. He standardized weights and measures, which is important when you're dealing with people in one huge area that is regarded as one nation. And so they standardized weights and measures. And they helped to increase trade among these people. They also made a common coinage so that throughout that place, that area, they could use something like the euro. They would just, you know, all be using the same monetary system. Pretty cool. He established Aramaic as the official language. Along with this, he positioned translators in the marketplaces to promote trade throughout the multilingual region. So you can see that as represented in Acts chapter 2, there were languages that were different in all those areas, yet he was standardizing the weights and measures and the coinage, and he would position translators in the marketplaces so that they could have abundant trade throughout the region. And that's not all. He commissioned a waste drainage system using limestone canals and lead pipes at the city walls. As a result, many homes in Persepolis had a form of indoor plumbing. That was the capital city. Darius commissioned the royal highway in the west half of the empire, having 1,000 rest stops and 1,000 inns, and also used it for a postal and delivery system. So we had a couple of people on our parking lot this evening riding bikes with panniers, and they were all geared up. They're actually from Poland, and they're taking a ride from Los Angeles to Panamint Valley, and they stopped here to rest and to talk to me and wanted to know where they could put their tent for the night. So they didn't want to stay in a motel, and they wanted to. So I said, well, try the fairgrounds. I think they're going to go try the fairgrounds. It's not a very good place, but they were kind of happy to know that there was some place they could stop. They would probably like to know that there was a cheap inn somewhere here in town, but I don't think they're going to find it. But here there were 1,000 inns. Can you imagine that? 1,000 inns and 1,000 rest stops. And he also used this road to create a postal and delivery service. So he's promoting trade. He's promoting movement of merchandise. He's promoting the ability of people to travel. He's really doing a lot of great things. Things that you would normally think of that would happen in Rome. But he was actually before Rome. So to connect the east and west regions of the Persian Empire, Darius created the Darius Canal. It took 7 years to build and linked the Persian Empire to the Mediterranean, the Red Sea, and the Nile River. Both the road and the canal allowed for ease of communication, thus increasing Darius' ability to rule this large area well. People wouldn't seem quite so isolated with all of these things in place, would they? They would know that blessing or punishment would come quickly from the ruler of the land. If you look at these three maps, there's a little bit of confusion about where is the canal that Darius built. Back in the days of Egypt, there was a canal that was built off in this area, and it's called the Canal of the Pharaohs, this way, going from where the Nile splits into all these tributaries. Would they be tributaries or actually draining, going into the sea? And so he wanted to go from here, the Gulf of Suez, over to the Nile River so that they could do some, you know, the pharaohs. I don't think this happened under one pharaoh. It's called the Canal of the Pharaohs. Darius Canal is in a little bit different location, and it's a little bit hard to put together, but his goes upward this way and then across. And of course you have the Suez Canal today, which goes out to Port Said. I don't know, have any of you been to Port Said? I have never been there, but anyway, there's the present Suez Canal, so don't be confused by that. It is not the same thing as the Darius Canal or the Canal of the Pharaohs. So Darius had started his own canal and finished it, and it allowed them to again travel across using the water, which was a quicker way to travel. In Daniel 6, 1 through 3, then that tells us, what Daniel was a part of. I think that's kind of interesting to us to know that this is what Daniel was, third in command over a region like this. That's pretty amazing. Does that help you think a little bit more about Daniel? Like, this was some guy, wasn't it? The guy before Darius had, basically said Daniel would be second in the kingdom. And so Daniel was right near the top of such an amazing work that was going on. In Daniel 6, 1 through 3, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. See where he is? That these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Wow. Remember that wide area? Basically, where the languages came from in Acts chapter 2. Where those people had come from, represented by their languages. Just a huge area. And he was going to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Wow. So you might ask the question, what is a satrap? Okay. These are satraps. These are carvings that are found in that area. And they represent what the satraps looked like. There are many more of these. So you get a pretty good idea of what a satrap looked like. Here is a carving with many of them. Darius organized the empire into provinces with a ruler over each province. So the 120 satraps, each one would rule a province. And so these were provincial rulers. Every one of these men, and I think anyone who knew Daniel, knew of Daniel's integrity. And that's what this lesson is about, is integrity, and with Daniel being the example of integrity. You may remember that we talked about how God showed the integrity of Daniel by talking about, Daniel as one of the three most men of integrity in that time. Then the commissioners, Job, Noah, did I get it right? Job, Noah, and Daniel, okay? Then the commissioner and satraps begin trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel. Now, why would they do that? Well, because they're jealous. They don't want this foreigner to rule over them, They're in charge of a lot of stuff. Each one of them is making an incredible income, has incredible influence. And they, can you just imagine putting that foreigner over us? Oh, no, Then the commissioners and satraps begin trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Now, I don't think that they thought Daniel would break the law of his God, but I think they understood that if they made a law that was contrary to the law of his God, Daniel would break it. I had no problem breaking the law in China to share the gospel with someone else, because I knew that the law of sharing the gospel is greater than the law of the Communist Party. Everyone knew of Daniel's integrity. The jealousy of these men led them to the sin of seeking to destroy Daniel. They searched for a way to be able to accuse him and destroy him. Who is the accuser of God's people? Who likes to accuse? We were looking at that scheme of the devil this morning, how God has a dream for all to be saved, and the devil has a scheme to try to make everybody be lost. And the devil is an accuser. He wants to pick on people and put people down and cause them to be pulled away from God, to lose heart, to lose faith, to turn to darkness, to turn to his garbage bag of tricks. They searched for a way to be able to accuse him and destroy him. Who is the accuser of God's people? Hebrew word that is translated or transliterated Satan actually also means, and is used this way sometimes in the scriptures, accuser, adversary, or again, the name Satan. Revelation 12, 7 through 9, again, the devil shows himself as an adversary and a deceiver to the bitter end. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war against the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. He who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Sorry for the capital letter on Satan. If I'd have seen that, I would have changed it. Revelation 12, 10 through 11, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, the accuser of our brethren, just like those satraps wanted to accuse Daniel, that's always been the work of Satan, to accuse. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So under the depravity of their jealousy, the satraps became accusers. They formulated a devil's plan. The accuser's desire and motivation, the devil, wants to be God. What is the accuser's goal? Derail any and all who will disagree and bring pain and destruction to those who won't bow down to him. Same situation with the satraps. They wanted to rule, and they didn't want Daniel to be above them. These jealous satraps even conceived to deceive King Darius. That was dangerously bold, wouldn't you say? To try to deceive a king. And I don't think Darius would normally be one that you would want to think would be easily deceived. Certainly in order to rule what he ruled, yes, he was busy, and he might be distracted, but I don't think he was a foolish man. So Daniel 6:6, then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. Well, that sounds good so far, doesn't it? All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, shall be cast into the lion's den. So here they are telling the king what he ought to do. But, you know, he's not thinking about the implications of this, except that maybe, well, this kind of glorifies me, so this sounds, okay, we'll do this. So they made a decree they knew Daniel could not submit to. And it says, we will not find any ground of accusation. Remember what they said? We won't find any way to accuse Daniel unless we do something in regard to the law of his God. So this is how the accuser does his dirty work. He has everything from dogs to demons to help him out. Daniel 6, 8 through 9, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that, they sound kind of eager here, don't they? Like, come on, king, sign it. Come on, here it is, sign it. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document. That was in their back pocket the whole time, wasn't it? It wasn't like they were going to wait for the king to, I mean, they already had it. Like, here, sign right here, please. So sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now, that's law. Can't be changed. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. You ever feel like you're too busy to pray? Look at what Daniel's work was. Remember that big, wide, broad area? And how high he is up on the ladder? He's a busy guy. But he would stop 3 times a day to get down on his knees and face Jerusalem and pray. The temple was there, or had been, and that's where God would be addressed in his thinking. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. And of course, the king understood that Daniel was praying to the real God. And the king knew something about that God. Devils are bold, aren't they, when they think they are winning. But as they say, it ain't over till it's over. In Daniel 6, 14 through 15, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that this is a law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." They're holding the king to it. Like, no matter what, king, this is what you said, this is what you signed, this is what you must do. Wow. I don't think that's very wise, trying to control the king like that, but they're doing it. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." I think the king hoped that and kind of believed that. We've got this little movie that we got at Dart for $1. Most incredible little movie. And it's about Lazarus, and it's about Naaman. And the little girl that waited on Naaman, the one that had been taken captive, and yet she served Naaman and was good to him and cared about his illness. And in the little movie, Naaman is saying, If you're saying this, it better be true. And she stood bravely, about half as tall as Naaman, and said, "My God is real." Right, John? My God is real. Did he say that back there? I wouldn't be surprised. Yeah, because he loves that. He wants to always to hear that, see that movie again. But this God is real. This is a real God. Daniel's God is the real God. "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. According to this man of integrity, Daniel, it's not a crime to disobey an evil rule. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. No one should ever say that these lions weren't hungry. Daniel didn't survive because the lions weren't hungry, amen? The angel prevented, and God is the one who sent the angel. And when the ones who were going to become tasty morsels were cast into the den, they quickly became food. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree." Now, you know, this would travel down the road that he had made. This would go through the canal that he had made. This would go with his messengers who would be sent to every province. May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, remember how big that was? From the Mediterranean Sea to India? That in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. What a great king to recognize and say and do such a thing. He just hadn't been thinking about what could have happened to Daniel when he signed that decree. And he continues in Daniel 6, 27 through 28. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And again, here it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And the reason we see Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Noah and Daniel, and we could include Job here, were men of faith, men of integrity, men of right thought, men of right action, men who would do the right thing at the right time for the right reasons in the right way, as good old Doug Roosevelt with 1-0 would often say. Do we have the integrity of Noah? Have we faced floods? Have we faced unpopularity? Do we have the integrity of Daniel? Have we faced the jealous and the lions? And we could say, do we have the integrity of Job? Have we lost it all and still trusted God to give back to us? James 1:12, James writes, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." Do you believe that? For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. Promised. Who promised? The Lord has promised. What Lord? The real Lord. What Lord? The Lord who sends angels to close the mouths of lions. The Lord has promised to those who love him. We need to all examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we loving that Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength? Because he is the one who holds the key to the blessing of eternal life for us. Darius was great. God is greater. What could possibly keep us from trusting and obeying the real God today? Reality is, the devil loses forever. Reality is, we should follow God and Jesus no matter what. Reality is, we should do the right thing at the right time in the right way for the right reason, because that's integrity. no matter what. I like that old song, no matter come what may. We need to do the right thing, don't we, in all situations. Those of you who have been here week after week know that that relationship with God is severed when we initially sin against Him. When we have reached an age of an accountability where God says, that person's old enough to know better and they did it anyway. Then sin, the terrible separator, the arrows pushing that way between God and mankind. But when we understand what we've done and we want to change all of that and we come dead in our sins to the edge of the water of baptism and repent of our sins and go in to be buried dead in order to come out alive, then our relationship is restored. Then we are to walk a new life in Him. Then we are to be firmly rooted in Him. Then we are to grow in the knowledge of the truth and come to an understanding of who our real God really is. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, we offer you the opportunity to come up and let us help you in any way we can as we stand and as we sing.